Our gracious God and Father, as we come to your word, we ask that you would be our teacher by your Holy Spirit, and that your glory would be our supreme concern. For we ask this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. So, Exodus chapter 20, verse 1. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or your daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will die." Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning." The people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. One of the things that's been striking during this pandemic is the different way people have reacted to the government's rules about social distancing. There are those who seem to totally discard the rules and do just do their own thing. Their only concern they seem to have is not to be caught or found out. And then there are those who follow every regulation scrupulously. And of course, there is the whole range in between. I have to say, it has been fascinating to kind of observe from a distance the different attitudes that members of St Mary's have towards the government rules and regulations. But whatever our attitude, I doubt many of us, if any of us, have been obeying all of them with eager joy. Well, today, as we look at the Ten Commandments, we're thinking about God's commands. And as I hope we will see at the end, our attitude to the commands of God should be, and I trust will be, very different. I hope that with King David, we will declare from the depths of our heart, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart." What is abundantly clear when we look at chapters 19 and 20 of Exodus is how God rescues his people so that they might obey him. Obedience is part and parcel of a right and healthy relationship with the living God. So chapter 19 verses 4 and 5, God says to Moses, "You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. And then notice what frames the Ten Commandments. In Exodus chapter 19, Moses goes up and down Mount Sinai like a yo-yo. God tells Moses to go down and get the people ready for his appearing to them in the cloud, warning them if any of them so much as touch the mountain, they will be killed. God then descends on the mountain in fire, there's smoke everywhere. It's like a volcano exploding, but without the ash and the lava. The mountain shakes, a trumpet sounds, and the noise of the trumpet gets louder and louder and louder. Moses speaks to God, and you can imagine everybody's shocked when God answers Moses and tells him to come up to the mountain. So Moses goes up to this smoking, trembling mountain, but almost immediately he comes down again with the same message from God. Don't you dare come anywhere near, or God will break out against you. Don't you imagine that by this time, God has got the Israelites' attention? I imagine so. In fact, all that has happened so far has been to get the Israelites' attention and to press upon them the importance of what comes next. And then, for the first and only time, the whole Israelite nation hears God speak to them directly. And what is it that God says? I am Yahweh, your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. And then he goes on to give the rest of the Ten Commandments. And what was the effect of all this? Well, Exodus 20, verse 18, when the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain of smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will die. You see, here is God who is wanting to have an intimate relationship of love with his people. They are his treasured possession. But here is God making his people gibbering wrecks, literally putting the fear of God into them. Why? It seems to be such a contradiction. Well, the answer there comes in verse 20. Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning. See, God puts the fear of God into his people to keep them from sinning because he wants them to be his treasured possession. The problem for the Israelites is if they do not obey him, if they keep sinning, they cannot be his treasured possession. God is a holy God. He's a consuming fire. He cannot tolerate evil among his people. See, obedience is never an optional extra for the people of God. It's an essential ingredient in our relationship with God. That was the case for Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. It was the case for the Israelites at Mount Sinai. And although we relate to God's law very differently than the Israelites, it is true of God's people today. Now, the Ten Commandments are the essential ingredients of God's law. They are like the kind of contents page, that they summarize the key components of the law. And as we look at them together, I want us to pick out three characteristics. And the first is this. The law comes from God, who is our Lord and Savior. So God reveals his glory to the Israelites with fire and smoke and trumpets on the mountain. But God actually made a much fuller disclosure of himself when he began to speak. And the first thing he said was this. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. This is why we should always obey God. This is why we must obey God, because he is the Lord, the great I am, the sovereign and almighty God who has bound himself to his people with an unbreakable promise. He says to the Israelites, I am the Lord your God. He has a personal relationship with each and every one of his people. And that relationship is a saving relationship. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Actually, this is a summary of everything that has happened so far in the book of Exodus. God here is reminding his people that he's not only their Lord and God, but he's also their savior, their rescuer. The Israelites didn't become God's people by obeying his law. No, it's the other way around. It's because they have become God's people through God's initiative and saving grace that they are to obey the commands he's about to give them. And exactly the same is true of us. God says to every believer in Christ, I am the Lord your God, who saved you from your life of sin, who has rescued from slavery to Satan. It is because of who God is and what he's done for us that we have a moral, legal, spiritual duty to obey him, and it should be our joy to obey him. And this leads us onto the second characteristic of the law. The law reflects God's character. See, as the law comes from God, it must reflect his divine character. In fact, this is true of rules and regulations in general. They always reveal something about the rule maker. So, for instance, whatever their political persuasion, successive British governments have over recent years passed laws about wheelchair access to public buildings. Now, what does that tell us about British governments and British society today? Well, it says we want those who are disabled to have access to public services and to be able to participate in the ordinary events of public life. The law reveals the character of the lawgiver. And this is especially true of the Ten Commandments. The first commandment is, you shall have no other gods before me. God is a jealous God. He will tolerate no rivals because he has no rivals. He is the one and only true God. All others are frauds and imposters. The second commandment is, you shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or in the earth beneath or in the waters below. This is about worshipping the right God in the right way. See, God refuses to be worshipped by means of images. Why? Well, because God is spirit. He does not have a physical form. The mention of heaven and earth also reminds us that he is the creator. See, the problem with idols is that they confuse the creator with his creation. And the commandment then goes on to speak of God's mercy and justice. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to a thousand generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You see, the God who gives the law makes moral distinctions. He punishes sinners while at the same time showing his love to generation after generation of those whom he's chosen to save. People who demonstrate that they're God's people through their loving obedience. The third commandment, well, that's about honoring God's name. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Now, the threat attached to this commandment shows that God expects to be obeyed. You see, those who break his commandments are guilty of a crime against God. This third commandment also shows that God is worthy of honor. Even his name is holy. He deserves to be treated with the utmost respect. The fourth commandment shows that God is sovereign over all the events of daily life. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. See, God is Lord over every day of the week. God is as interested and concerned about what we do on a Monday as he is about what we do at church on Sunday. This fourth commandment also makes explicit the connection between God and his law. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea, and that is all and all that is in them. But he rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. You see, we are commanded to work and rest because we serve a working and resting God. See, these first four commandments govern our relationship with God. The last six, our relationship with each other. But even these commandments have their roots in God's attributes and character. So the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. See, what stands behind this command is God's own authority as our Heavenly Father. It is through actually children learning to honor and obey their parents that they first understand what it means to honor and obey God. This is also the first commandment with a promise. The promise of a long life in a good land. See, God is generous and God is able to care for his people. The sixth commandment, you shall not commit murder, reminds us that God is the giver of life. He forbids the taking of innocent life because he is the life-giving God. The seventh commandment, well, that's the one that everyone remembers. You shall not commit adultery. What does this tell us about God? Well, it tells us that he's a God of purity and faithfulness, a God who expects covenants and agreements to be kept. Next, you shall not steal. God is our creator and provider. Everything ultimately belongs to God. And we therefore do not have the right to take what God has given to someone else. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. This ninth commandment reminds us that God is a God of truth. He cannot lie. He's transparently honest in all he says and does. His word can be trusted. And he expects our words also to be trustworthy. The last of the Ten Commandments is about contentment. You shall not covet. Covetousness. That comes from a desire to possess what God has not given. And God commands us not to covet because he can be trusted to give us everything we truly need. So those are the Ten Commandments. And when Jesus summarized God's law, he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. In other words, actually these 10 headline commandments can ultimately be reduced to two commandments, just two commandments about love. Love God and love your neighbor. See, we love God by worshipping and using his name properly. We love our parents by honoring them. We love our spouses by being faithful to them. We love our neighbors by protecting their lives, respecting their property, and telling the truth. You see, you cannot separate God's law from God's love. The God who gave these commandments is a God of love, who wants us to love him and to share his love with others. And because the law comes from God and reveals his character, you see, the law will never pass away. These Ten Commandments will never pass away. See, when would it ever be permissible to worship another God or to misuse God's name or to lie or steal? Of course, never. God would actually have to ungod himself to set these commandments aside. And that's why Jesus told his disciples that while heaven and earth remain, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen would depart from God's law. So friends, can I just ask, do you know the Ten Commandments? Can you recite them off by heart? Are we teaching them to our children and grandchildren? Because we should know them and understand them. See, these are the headlines of God's law which will never pass away. So the Israelites have seen with their own eyes and experienced firsthand God's majesty and glory. They have been lovingly saved from cruel slavery. They have seen God's presence in fire and cloud. They have heard God speaking to them directly, imprinting his good and righteous commands on their hearts and minds so that they would respect and honor him. In chapter 24, which we'll come to in a couple of weeks, we will hear the Israelites repeatedly say with one voice, "Everything the Lord has said, we will do." And yet, within just a few days of that, we will find them breaking God's commandments and making idols. And so we come to the final point I want to make. The law reveals the depths and horror of human sin and leads us joyfully to Jesus. See, as we've seen, obedience is not an optional extra. It is an essential ingredient in our relationship with God. But the Ten Commandments and the rest of God's law make it abundantly clear that we don't and we can't keep God's law. Not because there's anything wrong with the law, no. As we've seen, the Ten Commandments are wonderful and loving. They are right and true. They reflect the glory of God. No, the problem lies with us, with our sinful hearts. In fact, our hearts are so warped and turned in ourselves that we often don't appreciate how good and wonderful God's law. I mean, far too often we're not like King David, who delighted in them. We fail to delight in them. But praise God that in his mercy and love, he has sent into the world a man who loved and delighted in God's law perfectly. A man who said, "I have come to do the will of him who sent me." A man whose closest friends said about him, "He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth, on his lips." Jesus never told even a little white lie. You see, the law leads us to the only person who's fully kept its demands. The law leads us to Jesus, who through the cross and the gift of his Holy Spirit, not only pays the penalty for our law breaking, but ensures that the righteous requirements of the law are fully met in us. Obedience has never been and will never be an optional extra for God's people. God has made it clear from the first page of the Bible to the last that we must obey him and love him. If somebody has no desire or intention of obeying and loving God, they will face God's eternal judgment. But if God has been convicting you of your lack of obedience and your lack of love for him, well then come to Jesus Christ and put your trust in him. Hear God's gracious invitation to you in Jesus. For those who are in Christ are God's treasured possession. Not because of their obedience, but because of Jesus's. If you are in Christ, you are righteous and holy in God's sight. You are already spiritually part of the great heavenly assembly gathered around God and Jesus in heaven. And one day you will be there physically as well. But until then, God's Holy Spirit lives in you. So that by his power, yes, you can begin to live a life of obedience so that the world may see that you are indeed God's treasured possession. And so that others may be drawn to our good and loving and righteous God and enjoy that relationship of love with him as well. Let's pray. Oh, our gracious God and Father, we thank you that you are a good and loving God, that your commands are righteous and true. May they be ever precious to us. Help us, like King David, to delight in them, to to want to obey you with joy, knowing that what you command is loving and is good. And thank you, Father, that all the commands that you give reflect your holy and glorious nature. And though we fail, and Lord, help us to hate our sin with ever-increasing measure, and may we cling on to our Lord Jesus, the one whom you have provided, so that the righteous requirements of your law may be kept in us. And we praise you for Jesus and your mercy and salvation. Amen.